This morning's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, starting on verse 11 and ending on 32. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
And this morning, I've got the privilege of being able to open up what is my favourite parable in the whole Bible with us this morning. It's a widely beloved parable, and it's full of encouragement. But it's not one that doesn't have significant challenge attached to it as well. So I hope we're ready for that as well. In that spirit, I want to start off with what is a little bit of a probing question. Just have a think about it. You don't need to say anything out loud. Just have a think for me. But the question is, how much do you love God? How much do you love God? And whether your answer is an enthusiastic, absolutely loads, or is simply not at all, hopefully this passage will help us to have a think this morning about that. My prayer is that it will both encourage as well as challenge us as we look at it. And I also hope that by looking at God's heart for us, our love for him might grow. But let me pray for us as we start looking at this together. Father, I pray that as we look at your word together as a church family, you will be at work in our hearts, changing them to love and appreciate you more. In Jesus' name, amen. But before we jump into the passage, it's important that we get a little bit of context behind Jesus telling this parable. As John mentioned last week, this is actually really the third in a trilogy of parables that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And it's verses 1 to 3 in this chapter that give us the context behind them. So I'm just going to read, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, that is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus then tells the parable of the lost sheep and lost coin, and verse 11 at the start of our passage today simply goes, "Jesus continued." So verses 1 to 3 give us the context behind Jesus telling the parable that we see here. And this is the final of three parables that really redefine what it means to be lost and what it means to be found. So, especially aware that some of us won't have been here last week for holiday reasons or because we're visiting. And so a quick recap on, who are the two groups that we're looking at? Well, firstly, we have the tax collectors and the sinners. And they were, in a moral sense, really the lowest of the low in society. They were the kind of people who, if you lived back then, their behavior you would probably disapprove of. And if that's the tax collectors and the sinners on one hand, on the other hand, the Pharisees were absolutely the opposite. They were the upstanding members of society. They quite literally wrote the book on what it means to be well-behaved. And so if anyone had a right to look at another group and look down on them, it was these guys. And so with that in mind, we can better understand verse 2, when the Pharisees effectively scoff, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. They're wondering, why on earth would he want to spend time with such moral outcasts? And Jesus responds to what is effectively an implied accusation in the form of three parables, two of which we looked at last week, and now we get on to the final one, which is one of the most famous parables in the whole Bible, often called the prodigal son, or in our church Bibles it simply says the lost son. And this morning, as we look at this parable, we're going to look at two sons. And by looking at them, we're going to see two things that Jesus wants the Pharisees to see. Two corrections that Jesus wants the Pharisees to realize that they've got things horribly wrong. So, let's get going with correction number one, that God's love knows no bounds. So Jesus tells the story of a man with two sons. And in this story, we're going to see two completely different ways to live life. And two seemingly different ways to relate to a father. It wouldn't have taken the Pharisees as well as the tax collectors and sinners long to recognize that these two sons are meant to represent these two groups of people. The eldest son is representative of the Pharisees and the youngest representative of the tax collectors and the sinners. And this parable is all about how they relate to the father who represents God the Father. Hopefully that will make sense and become clear as we get deeper into the parable. And so we have a story of a man with two sons, and verse 12 is an absolutely outrageous way to start a parable. A son saying to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." He's asking for his inheritance now, and that is absolutely unbelievable. It really is the height of disrespect. He is almost literally saying to his father, "I would rather you were dead." The youngest son shows utter contempt for his father. And as we see this, I think there are two big things that this shows about the youngest son. Firstly, it shows that obviously he has no appreciation for his father. He doesn't care about him at all. He would have been cared for, taught, instructed, provided for by his father, and yet he doesn't value any of that. And most importantly, he doesn't value the father himself. He doesn't enjoy his father. He doesn't appreciate the love that his father shows him, love which will become abundantly clear later in the parable. Secondly, it shows to him the father was just a means to his own end. He wants to set the agenda in his life. He wants to get to decide what he gets to do. And when we think about that, I wonder, how familiar does that sound when we look at society around us? Is not our society one of, you define what works for you? I saw a self-improvement podcast had an episode titled Make Your Happiness Your Priority. And I almost feel like that could be a slogan for how much of society thinks and speaks to us. And yet, I'm sure we can relate to thinking that too. We can relate to wanting to set the agenda in our lives of making our happiness our priority without thinking about others and without thinking about God. And so the younger son asks for his inheritance. And the first real twist in this parable is that the father actually gives it to him. And yet, after a brief period of enjoyment and luxury, the younger son quickly learns that maybe he didn't know what was best after all. Maybe he should have trusted his father. Maybe this life that he had so defiantly chosen isn't what was best after all. You see, our verse describes the son as having squandered his money, effectively wasted it. And then when famine hits, he finds himself in real trouble. Things get so desperate that he has to degrade himself by working with pigs, verse 15. And verse 16, he even begins to starve. And I wonder if you can think of being in that situation. Can you imagine being so hungry that as you are feeding pigs, you long to eat what you are feeding them? You see, this son really has found rock bottom. And yet, ironically, is reflecting on this state that leads him to his senses. Verse 17, he realizes that his father is the one who can provide for him. He says, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare?" He starts to appreciate that which he's thrown away. But most importantly, he realizes how wrong he's been in the way he's treated his father. How awful he's been, how ungrateful he's been, and so ultimately how unworthy he is. And so he plans to say to his father, verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And he is absolutely right. He has absolutely no right to be called a son by this father anymore. In fact, if his father let him back in, even as a hired man, that would be very generous. And yet, twist number two, the big one, comes in verse 20. Speaking of the father, as he is heading back towards his father, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The son then tries to get through his rehearsed speech, and yet he manages to get out his admission of guilt. He even shows that he's had a change of heart, but he doesn't get any further. Notice his father doesn't even let him ask to be invited back as a hired servant, but instead shows him he's accepted as a son. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." He's saying, make him feel welcome. Show him he is part of the family. You see, hired men don't get the best robe. They definitely don't get a ring put on their finger, which was likely something like a signet ring with a symbol of the family on it. A quote I read this week put it like this. When talking of the embrace that the father shows his son, says, "Imagine being in those arms. Imagine feeling guilty, unworthy, dirty, shameful, unforgiven, alone, hungry, cold, and undeserving of love and forgiveness. Imagine having all those feelings and being met halfway home by a father embracing you with such love and grace that every one of those feelings starts to fade and disappear." What love this father shows for his son. This son is utterly undeserving of anything from his father. Yet his father cannot help but show overwhelming grace and generosity to this son. And he is just so happy to have him home. Running would be very undignified, especially for a man of standing in the ancient Near East. And yet the father doesn't care. As soon as he sees his son coming in the distance, he is off. This son who effectively wanted him dead, is back. And he can't help but overflow with love towards him. And yet, this story isn't just one for the people that everyone looks down on in society. They're not the only ones who are lost. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have gone astray. All of us have fallen short. All of us are unworthy. And so, all of us need to be welcomed back in by God's mercy. And so the first thing I really want us all to take away from today is praise God that as a father, he desperately wants to welcome us back in like this. For those of us that have turned and put our faith in him, this is the welcome that we receive. This is the loving embrace that we can enjoy. You see, this parable is one of the clearest places in the whole Bible where we see God's overwhelming love for sinners. And yet, emphatically, it's not the clearest. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's ultimate love for us is shown through Jesus' death on the cross. God the Son, willing to give up his life for sinners. Jesus, willing to go through agony, through hell on earth, through an abandonment from God that he never deserved, for the sake of the very people that nailed him to the cross. And for the sake of you and me. And so let's just praise God for his otherworldly love to us. Praise him for what is unfathomable grace and generosity and forgiveness. Maybe you're someone who's here who isn't a Christian today. Maybe you're just looking in, or maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you think you're the kind of person that there's no way that God would accept you. You feel and you know that you're not worthy. Well, the message that Jesus has for you this morning is that actually no one is worthy. And yet, God is still ready with open arms to accept you in. You cannot be too far away from God's love. It's simply not possible. And so if you turn to him, if you accept Jesus' death for you, you can know this love for you personally. Through Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus takes the judgment that we all deserve so that you can be freely welcomed by God. Please do come and catch me afterwards if you have any questions about any of that. And so this is the first correction that the Pharisees need to see. The Pharisees, when they see the tax collectors and the sinners, they see people that need to be kept at a distance. They see people not deserving of being welcomed back into the family. They see people who it's not even possible to welcome back into the family. And so the first thing that the Pharisees need to be corrected on is their view of the younger lost sons. The Pharisees couldn't conceive of a holy God who cares about sin and justice being able to love those they view as unlovable. But Jesus wants them to see that God's love is not limited by human expectations. God's love is just unimaginably vast. And so even to those who have completely disrespected him, who have strayed so far away, God cannot help but love them and long for them to come home. And the Pharisees completely underestimate God's love. So the first challenge for us to consider then this morning is, where do we underestimate God's love? Are there some in society who we view as unlovable? Are there particular views or groups or types of people that when we look at them, as soon as we hear that someone has that view, belongs to that group, or does that certain thing, we put them in the category of actually the enemy of God without seeing them as a lost younger son who God desperately wants to welcome in. Maybe that's one to have a think about over lunch. But we need to keep going, and the story continues as we get to our second correction that Jesus has for the Pharisees. So correction number two is self-righteousness will not please God. See, the story continues in verse 25 as the focus shifts to the eldest son. The eldest son is out in the field, and when he hears the great commotion of the party, he gets a servant to fill him in on what's going on. And yet, quite unlike the father, this news does not fill the eldest son with joy at all. In fact, quite the opposite. Verse 28 says, the oldest son became angry and refused to go in. And at this point, we're meant to see the stark contrast between the father's love for his younger son and the eldest brother's disdain for the younger brother. Verse 30, the eldest won't even own his relation to his brother. He simply calls him this son of yours. It's a reaction of utter indignation towards his own brother, who the father shows such great and deep love to. Yet what is even more egregious is the way that this eldest son treats his father. Verse 29, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. This son's done everything right. He's always been obedient. And yet, he hasn't even had a young goat to celebrate with his friends. And the question he's asking is obviously, isn't this all a bit unfair? Maybe that's the question you're asking. But I want us to just slow down for a moment and think about what's going on in the heart of this eldest son. At the start, I described the youngest son's heart as having absolutely no appreciation for his father, not caring about him at all, not valuing the provision of his father, and definitely, and most importantly, not valuing the father himself. And so ultimately, the father for him is just a means to his own end. And yet, what I want us to see is that for the eldest, he sees the father in exactly the same way. Verse 31, the father points out that the eldest has always been with his father. Everything the father has is shared with him. The father's provided for him, shared everything with him. And yet, more importantly, the eldest son has always had his father there. He's never, not for one moment, not known the care of the father. He's never been near starving for lack of provision. He has never been without the daily love that his father gives him. And yet, he doesn't value any of that. His heart is no different from the younger son, only his method. Instead of thinking like the younger son that he can get all he wants through independence and pleasure, well, for the eldest son, he thinks he can get it through moralistic rule-keeping, still using the father rather than loving him. He thinks if he obeys his father will have to give him a reward. Almost like when you go to a vending machine, you put in the right amount of money and you get the right snack out. Or at least that's how it works in theory. He thinks if he puts the right amount of obedience in, he will get a reward out. That's his basis for his relationship with his father. It's one of transaction, not of love. You see, this isn't a parable of one lost son, but two. This shows two ways to be lost, two ways to be alienated from the father. The Pharisees might have been able to follow the rules better than the tax collectors. And yet, they've not lived in line with God's heart any more than those they simply call sinners. Clearly, the way of the younger son at the start of the parable is not the way to live. And yet, the sting in the tail for the Pharisees is that neither is self-righteous rule-keeping detached from a true love for God. See, the only way to relate to God in this parable is the way that the younger son does, as he says in verse 18 and 19. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's for us to admit that we cannot come to God trusting in our own righteousness, but that we need his forgiveness, his mercy, and we can only come to him through Jesus' death on the cross for us. And so this is the second thing that the Pharisees need to see. And then the parable just ends. And the only brother in the celebration at the end with his father is the younger, rebellious, scandalous younger son. The eldest is left outside with a decision to make. And so the question for us is, what do we do with this second half of the parable? How do we apply this warning? Well, firstly, we probably need to take a look at our own hearts and realize that for most of us, we sometimes, or maybe even often, think like this. Think like the eldest son. Even for those of us that are saved and accepted, our hearts are still tainted by sin. And so my question this morning is this. In what areas of our lives do we think like the eldest son? And that's a question where there might be loads of different answers. I'm just going to give two suggestions this morning for the kinds of places, examples, where this thinking might show itself. So number one, do we think that God owes us more than he's giving us? Do we think that because we've been serving him, because we've been helping out at music or house group or Sunday school every week, that we are owed more than he gives us? Do we think we do all that and yet God lets this thing happen to me? When things go wrong, are we sad or are we bitter and angry like the eldest son? Do we sometimes let ourselves think that God owes us more than he's giving us? I know that I sometimes can let my thoughts be painted with shades of this. And the second thing is that the eldest son's relationship with his father is one based on transaction, not of love. It's, I'll do this for you, and then you have to do that for me. But God wants a relationship, a true relationship of love. And so thinking back to our question right at the start, how much do we truly love God? One way to get an indication of this might be to look at our prayer life. How do we speak to God? Why do we speak to God? How many of our prayers are said as either, I need something, so I better pray to God now. Or maybe even, it's that time of the day, I always pray now, so I guess I should pray to God. On the flip side, how many of our prayers are just expressions of love to God, whether in our regular time or otherwise? How many times do we just say, thank you, God, you are so good to me. Praise you for your faithfulness to me. Or maybe it's even, Father, although this thing isn't going right, thank you, God, that you're always with me. Praise you for your faithfulness. Please be close to me through what is a really tough time. That's another thing I've been challenged by this last week or so. And so to bring it all together, what do we do about that? How do we change our hearts to be less like the elder son, or maybe less like the younger son at the start of the parable? How do we love God more? Well, my suggestion this morning is simple, and it's that we need to look less at ourselves and more at the love of the Father, the love he shows for you, the love he ultimately showed by sending his son to die for you. Verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. This is the Father's love for you. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, thank you that even when we were far off, you sent your Son to bring us home. Thank you that your love is limitless and freely flowing to us. Please help us to see that more clearly and change our hearts as we reflect on your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.